Okay, everybody open those new packages up, will you? And take all the paper off them if there's paper on them. And open them up to Ephesians chapter 4, if you can find that. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, when you graduate from high school, you're free. You're free to choose what you want to do with your life. Up to this point, you've had to go to school, at least for the most part. I mean, for most of those years, you had to go. That was the law. But now you're free to choose. You can go on to school if you want. You can take more schooling, but at least you'll be there of your own will. You will choose to do that. And that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? When you are where you are, doing what you want to do because you choose to do it, you're free. When you walk across that platform and they put that diploma in your hand, you're free to keep right on walking any way you please. To do what you want to do with your life, you have that option. I want to ask you a question tonight. How are you going to walk? I mean, you're going to walk across the platform, you're going to get that thing in your hand, you're going to keep on walking. How are you going to walk? You say, well, that's a stupid question. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. I'm going to lean my weight from one side to the other. I'm going to walk. No, that's not exactly what I mean. You see, the Bible uses the word walk to describe our everyday life, how we're going to live our lives. Daily living is called our walk. That's the question I want to ask you tonight as you think in terms of graduation a little while. How are you going to live your life? The Apostle Paul has a suggestion to make in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, and I want you to look at it. Ephesians 4, 1. How are you going to walk? Here it is. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. Now, Paul was a Roman prisoner, in a prison in Rome, when he wrote that. And that's why he calls himself, see, a prisoner of the Lord. And he's got lots of time to think. When you're in jail, you have time to think, right? And he's thinking, and he's thinking about his Christian friends back there in Ephesus. And he's concerned about them, particularly the pressures they're feeling and the temptations they're feeling in the pagan society in which they live. And he's wondering how they're going to walk in that society. And he urges them to walk in a certain way, to live their lives in a certain way. How? Look at it again. I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you're called. Now, what does that mean? To find out what Paul means when he says calling, I want you to keep your finger in Ephesians 4 and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1, just for a minute. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So it's right a couple books before Ephesians. God is faithful, verse 9, chapter 1, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, Paul, when he uses that term calling, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes talks about our calling as a Christian. We're called to be a Christian. He's talking about our salvation. We're called to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. To be born into the family of God by faith in the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. That's our calling in life, to be Christians. I assume you're a Christian, most of you here tonight. Your kids have been through our high school department. I assume you're a Christian. Now, it's not an absolutely sure thing. You could go all the way through our departments and all through our ministry and still never come to the place where you acknowledge to God that you're a sinner, that Jesus died in your place and paid for your sin and put your personal trust in Him. You could do that. You could go all the way through and never face that issue. At least never acknowledge Christ as your Savior from sin. Put your trust in Him. You could do that. But I assume that most of you who have gone through this ministry, this program, have made this decision. You put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're at least claim to be a Christian. You profess to be a Christian. You've been called to be a child of God. Now look what the verse says back in Ephesians 4:1. I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. worthy of it. That's an interesting word. I hope you can see this all right. But that word worthy, as you know, the Bible was written in Greek, and the word translated worthy in the Greek text has to do with a scale and balances. Let's just imagine a scale here. You have to excuse my artwork. It's never been very good. But here we got a scale, all right? On this side of the scale is your calling. And on this side of the scale is your conduct, or your walk, as the Apostle Paul puts it. And he says, I want your conduct, your walk as a believer, to weigh the same as your calling. I want it to balance out on the scale. I want them to weigh the same thing. I want your practice in life to be the same as the faith you profess. I want your behavior to be the same as the beliefs you say that you have. I want these two things to match. Your walk to be the same as your faith, your calling. So how are you going to walk? That's my question to you tonight, from this point on in your life. How are you going to walk? The Apostle Paul urges you. He says, I entreat you. He really is serious about this. I mean, this is something that burns in his soul. He says, I entreat you to walk in a manner that's the same as the profession you have, the calling you have, the beliefs that you say you have. In other words, live what you believe. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a phony. A hypocrite is somebody who says one thing and then lives something else, who professes to be something that he is not. Be real. That's what Paul's saying. Be genuine. Be authentic. Be sincere. Be honest. Have integrity. Don't fake it. Don't be a hypocrite. Let your manner of life match what you say you believe with your mouth. You say you're a Christian, then live like one. That's the idea. Because the honor and testimony of Jesus Christ is at stake here. See, there are too many hypocrites around already. We don't need another crop of hypocrites graduating from high school and going out into the Christian world to be hypocrites. Too many of them around already. No more, all right? Maybe you saw the cartoon of this pompous, self-righteous guy teaching a Sunday school class. This is interesting, you know? And he says to these kids, children, now why do you suppose my friends call me a Christian? This kid here raises his hand, you know, and he's got the answer. He says, sir, maybe it's because they don't know you. You know, I'm afraid that's all too true with some professing Christians. Don't be like that guy. I mean, let your life be so that the better people get to know you, the more obvious it is to them. I mean, nobody can deny it. The more obvious it is, you're a child of God. You don't belong to yourself. You belong to Jesus Christ. You have a different kind of a calling than some people have. You're a child of God. Ephesians 4:1 is a pivotal verse in this entire book, by the way. If you want to study the book of Ephesians sometimes, Mark chapter 4, verse 1, because it's the pivot of the whole book. The first three chapters discuss our calling, who we are, and what we have in Jesus Christ. The last three chapters can discuss our conduct, how we ought to live in the light of our calling, a way consistent with our calling. Now, I'm not going to try to teach you the whole book of Ephesians tonight. That would take a little bit too long. But I thought it might be helpful just to go back and pick up a few things from the first three chapters about who we are and what we have in Jesus Christ. Just so you can be reminded of what your calling is. And then let's just go through the last three chapters and pick up a few things to see how, what kind of a life would be consistent with that calling we have as Christians that you profess. Let's look at it then. So we can avoid the phoniness all around us. And man, there's lots of it around us. Avoid the phoniness and be real. Go back to chapter 1, would you, in verse 4. Let's talk about our calling for a minute. Chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Wow. What a fantastic thing. Before you were even born, yes, even before God created the world, Paul says God chose you. He knew you, he cared about you, he loved you, he chose you. Isn't that fantastic to think that God cares that much about us? That he would choose us even then? Look at verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. He adopted us. He made us sons in his family with all the rights and privileges of sonship, with all the inheritance and everything that goes with being a son of God. He did that for us. You know, when you find God's choice of a life partner for you and you have children, you're going to want their behavior to reflect well on you. Well, now you're a child of God. It'd be good if our behavior reflected well on him. That's Paul's whole point in this book. Here's who you are. Now I'm going to tell you how you ought to live in light of who you are. But look on at who you are. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. God's redeemed you from sin. He's bought you out of sin slavery with its awful penalty, which is eternal condemnation, according to God's word. In fact, he's forgiven you all your sins. See that? All of them. Forgiven us our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Every sin you've ever committed was a horrible offense against God's infinite holiness. And yet, because Christ paid for those sins at Calvary, God's forgiven us every one of them. Now we can live a life free from guilt. If you were here this morning, we talked about this. Free from the fear of condemnation, fear from the oppression that sin brings. What a fantastic relief. What freedom. Verse 11. Also, we've obtained an inheritance. Wow, we get inheritance too. We're delivered from sin's penalty. We're chosen in him. We're made God's sons. And now we have an inheritance awaiting us in heaven. That's the icing on the cake. And it's guaranteed. We're going to have it. Look at verse 13 and you'll see why we know we're going to have it. Down the middle of the verse, having believed in him, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. Wow. That inheritance is a sure thing. You can't miss out on it because you got the Holy Spirit in your life testifying that you're God's child and you're going to enter heaven's glory and you're going to have that eternal inheritance. This is just some of what we have in Christ. Drop down to chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You've got a new kind of life. Verse 1 of that chapter says we were dead in trespasses and sins, and now we've been made alive. We have new life that the world doesn't know anything about. They don't understand this. It's spiritual life. It's eternal life. And we have it right here and now to enjoy. And that allows us to approach God freely. Look down at verse 13, chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You can approach the living God, the creator of the universe, because you're in Christ. And that's not all. Whereas once you may have felt like God was far away and unapproachable, now you can have a personal relationship with him. Look at verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. You're part of God's forever family. That's what we are in Christ. We have all that. Just a little bit of it. To understand that clearly is to be filled with such gratitude and praise that we're going to want to live for the Lord Jesus. We're going to please him and honor him. That's why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. See? Now we have all this. We are all this in Christ. Here's how we ought to live to balance the scale. Equal to, equivalent of our calling. What is that, Paul? What's that mean? How are we supposed to live now to reflect who we are in Jesus Christ? Let's find out. Let's look a little bit at our conduct. Our walk. For one thing, it's to be a walk in unity. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. Some professing Christians don't get along very well with others. And they do things to agitate conflict between them. I mean, lots of times this is true. Get upset easily with people, strike back at them when they've been hurt, you know. Maybe they enjoy baiting people by being sarcastic or gossiping about them, and that kind of drives a wedge in between people and causes dissension, or picking at their faults, or rebelling against authority, or insisting on their own way, or doing their own thing, or sowing seeds of dissension in other ways. Hey, let's be real. Christians who want to be real don't do that. If they want their walk to be consistent with their calling, then they try to get along with each other. They They endeavor to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. They're constantly looking for ways they can work together with other believers in unity and harmony and love for the glory of the Lord. It's a walk in unity. There's something else Paul says. It's a walk in holiness. He gets into that in chapter 4 down around verse 17. Follow as I read, would you? Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer worthy as the Gentiles walk, those unbelievers, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greed. Oh, wow. Don't be like that, Paul says. Go down to verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, he said, lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accord with the deeds of the lusts of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There it is. See it? Walk in righteousness and holiness. A young teacher at Dallas Seminary, I don't know him personally, but was talking to someone who reported to me in a class just recently. He made this statement to the people in that class. He says, young people, I spent most of my life trying to be cool, and then all of a sudden, I discovered that God wanted me to be holy. You know, that's a profound statement. Maybe that's what you're trying to be, cool. Or I don't know, maybe it's hot these days. I don't know which. I can't keep up with the kids are being cool or hot. I mean, but whether it's hot or cool, I don't know which it is. But you're trying to be accepted by your peers. You want to be in. You want to be, you know, like everybody else in your age group. And that's really life for you. Being like everyone and being accepted by everyone. But God says, hey, that isn't where it is. Don't give your whole life to being accepted by others. Give it to being pleasing to me, God says. Be holy. God's called us to walk in holiness. And he reminds us of some of the things that involves in the verses that follow. For instance, when we're going to live a life of holiness and be real, we're going to quit distorting the truth to benefit ourselves. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you to his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Beside that, we won't be taking things that don't belong to us. I mean, like even stealing an employer's time. We won't do that. Look at verse 28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what's good, so that he may have something to share with him who has a need. Beside that, he won't be climbing into bed with people that he's not married with. That's down in chapter 3. Or chapter 5, verse 3. He says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. Don't do that. See, it won't make any difference to you that 57% of all 17-year-olds in this country, 57% of all unmarried 17-year-olds have had sex. 57%. You're going to keep yourself pure if you're going to be real. Because that's what God asks you to do. That's a conduct worthy of your calling. And you want to be real. You want them to match, right? You know what else? You're not even going to joke about illicit sex. Look down at verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. That there be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. You want to be real? You want your walk to match what you profess to believe with your mouth, then don't even joke about illicit sex. Because God isn't. God isn't exalted in that. He's not glorified and praised in that. You know, it ain't going to make any difference to you that 80% of all teenagers, now get this, 80% of all teenagers say that they give in to peer pressure at least once a week, even if it means doing something they know is wrong. 80%. That isn't going to matter to you. You're going to do what's right, even if you have to stand alone. Because you don't want to be a hypocrite. There's too many of them around already. And they brought great reproach on the name of the Lord. And I don't want to be, you know, calling people names, but I'll tell you, God's name has been reproached in our day, like by national religious leaders who say and who preach against extramarital sex and then go have sex and laugh about it and then pay to cover it up. That brings reproach in the name of the Lord. And you don't want to do that with your life. You want to be real. So you're going to be holy. You're going to have a walk that is holy. You know, a walk consistent with our calling is not only going to be a walk in unity and a walk in holiness, it's going to be a walk in wisdom. Drop down to chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. There it is. Not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, if you're going to be real, you're going to recognize that God put you on this earth for a purpose. So you're going to spend your time, the bulk of your time, finding and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. That's going to be redeeming the time. That's what wise people do. And believers who want to be real, whose walk matches their conduct, their calling, they're going to walk in wisdom. And wisdom is finding and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Using the time wisely to do the will of God. It's a good thing to do. Now, I don't mean to say that living the Christian life has to be a drag. I don't think it is. Christians have more to laugh about and more to have fun about than any other people on earth, because their sins have been forgiven. And they ought to be enjoying life to the hilt. I mean enjoying it. If anybody does, Christians should. Through all the fun, there's going to be a serious determination to do the will of God. You see, don't be unwise, but wise, making the most of your time, not foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, I read a profile of this year's college freshmen reported by the National Association of College Stores. If any, they were taking polls in their bookstores as they sold books to the freshmen. And it revealed that 24% of college freshmen spend 3 to 5 hours every week partying, most of which includes alcohol as a major part. 3 to 5 hours a week. You know, I think going to parties is fun, but, you know, 3 to 5 hours a week seemed to be a little excessive to me. 33% spend no time in religious activities whatsoever. None. They don't go to church. They don't read God's word. They don't pray. They don't talk to anybody about the Lord. Wow. You see, if you want to be real, if you want your conduct to match your calling, your walk to be like your faith that you profess, then you're going to be different from that. You're going to buy up every opportunity to please the Lord and do His will. Make the most of your time. Redeem the time. Well, there's so much more in this great book of Ephesians that will help us live a life that's consistent with our calling as Christians. I'd like to suggest you study it through for yourself. Determine that through Christ's power, you're going to obey God's word and be real. You know, I'm convinced that the lack of consistency among Christians has done more damage to the cause of Jesus Christ through the centuries than all the ravings of all the atheists and agnostics and infidels put together. Christians who aren't real have damaged the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't be one of them. Be real. And I think it's certainly damaged the cause of Christ in our day, maybe as never before. You know what the world needs to see? Some Christians who are real. People of honesty, sincerity, genuineness, integrity. People of sound moral character and principles. Will you be one of those? It's your choice. You know, in every graduating class, there are people who go on and walk with the Lord, honor the Lord Jesus. They share their faith in Christ. Their lives are a good testimony to the saving power, the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Some of them go on and serve Jesus Christ as lay people in local churches. Some go to the foreign mission field as missionaries or serve the Lord in some campus ministry here or in pastorates or youth pastorates. And then there are always others, always, who just kind of trickle away and they kind of get lost in the shuffle and they want to experience everything there is to experience and feel everything there is to feel, and it doesn't make any difference what God says. They just kind of drift away from the Lord. And if anybody says, are you a Christian? They say, oh yeah, yeah, back there in high school I made a decision for Christ. But nobody would ever know it by looking at their lives. Don't be one of those. Don't be one. Be real. Let Jesus Christ be real to you, and you live a life that's consistent, a life worthy of your calling in Christ. Be real. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I thank you for these young people. I thank you for what they've learned thus far through their time in the various departments of Emmanuel Faith Community Church, what they've learned in their homes from other Christian people who have set an example for them. Thank you, Lord, for their testimony. Many of them are living for you, and I praise you for that, God. And I pray that as they go from this place tonight and begin to lay plans for their future life, you'll be a part of those plans. Lord, I ask you that there'll be a great desire in their hearts to bring honor and glory to you, to be consistent in their walk, to be genuine and sincere and honest about their faith, to be real. And I pray that their lives will make a great impact on our world for Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the world will feel that impact, and many, many people will come to know Christ and experience forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Him because of the lives of these young folks graduating this year. And for all of us, Lord, we pray that same thing. We all have a sphere of impact, an office, a plant, a neighborhood, a club, someplace where people are watching our lives. Lord, help us not to be phonies. Help us to be real. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.